Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus that we come into His presence today. It's good to come together as the people of God into the presence of the Lord to worship the Lord and to hear from His Word today. Last week even was just a great week throughout the week. And then last Sunday, several folks trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, even in the second service, as we extended the invitation for people to come forward. A lady didn't even wait for me to do that as she came, and she was holding on, saying, "I'm ready for Jesus. I'm ready for Jesus." And we rejoice in that, and made it very difficult to extend the invitation. But man, I praise the Lord for people who are genuinely following the Lord, trusting the Lord. Several people saved last week, and then last Sunday night at the lake baptism, to see people, whether you're age 6 or 96, being baptized, just that beautiful picture of going into the waters of baptism out at Falls Lake, going underwater, buried with Christ, identified with His death, burial, and resurrection as the folks would come out of the water. And I love, because people taking the pictures, you can see them on Facebook as they're posted, just the people coming up out of the water, representing that new life in Christ. And the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. It does not mean that we are perfect or better than anybody else, but it does mean that we're forgiven and that the Holy Spirit is living in us. And we understand for the first time in our life what God has done and why we are created to now live for Him. You know, Paul would say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile." He was not ashamed. Well, listen, it's kind of easy to say that in a safe setting. I'm unashamed. But what about when the pressure comes? What about when the persecution comes? What about when those people who you thought maybe were your friends are laughing and even persecuting? When the persecution and the pain comes, when the pressure comes, it really tests the quality and the integrity, the depth of your faith. It has been said that trials and pressure, well, that's the arena in which a man becomes acquainted with himself, to see what he really has. And see, Paul's about to go under a great deal of pressure, and today's text speaks to that. There's a lot of text to cover. You know, when you're in the book of Ephesians or Romans, every word is just exploding with meaning and all this, and we can do a sermon on every word, every thought, every verse. But here we're in this narrative. I just want to let the Word of God speak as we walk through these verses today. Read along with me as we see Paul under pressure, not only from his brethren in the sense the Jewish people, but also the Jewish religious leaders, the Romans. You see, last time when we met, we were in chapter 22. Paul gave his testimony. Paul talked about what God had done in his life and how Jesus revealed Himself to him. And listen, nobody can take that away from you, is how you came to know Christ and how you know Him personally and how you're walking with Him. Paul shared that testimony with the Jewish crowd. You know, at first they were trying to beat him. He persuades the Roman commander, "Hey, just let me talk to him." Roman commander says, "Okay, let's give this a shot." And he speaks to him, and as Paul's concluding, he says something that just drops the match in the fire, in the middle of the gas. And he closes, and he says in verse 21, he says, that God told me that He was going to send me to the Gentiles. And the Jews that were there heard this, and they're like, "Gentiles? They have defiled this temple. We never wanted to include the Gentiles." And they were upset. But how many of you know that it has been God's heart from the very beginning to include not only the Jews, but all the nations, that all the nations would come and hear about God's grace and His mercy and His love? And that's why He sent the Messiah. He had in view not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. Well, the Jews didn't quite understand this. Paul was hoping, "Oh, I pray they would know of God's love for not only them, but for all people." And so as they listened, chapter 22, verse 22, as they listened to Paul, they listened up until he said this word about the Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow! Away with him from the earth! He is not fit to live." They wanted to kill him. Was Paul saying anything that was untrue? No. Was Paul saying what God wanted him to say? Yes. And still, they wanted to kill him. You know, it's interesting because this reminds us of what Jesus has already prepared us for. In John chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus said, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming," Jesus said, "when whoever kills you think they're offering God a service." You know, there's religion all over the world, and Christians are being martyred for their faith. They're being loving, and they're speaking the truth, and they're being martyred and persecuted. Family members are disowning Christians because they are unashamed of the gospel. Let me ask you this morning, are you unashamed? Are you unashamed of the gospel? Are you unashamed that Jesus Christ is your Savior? He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. And as you stand for righteousness, you'll be persecuted, but God will stand with you. And so, Paul is under pressure here. And they cried out, verse 23, and they tore their clothes, and they threw dust in the air. They were getting ready to stone him. And the commander, now I want to introduce you to this guy. He is a respectable Roman military leader. He has a great military assignment. Many people report to him. This is his jurisdiction. He's trying to figure out what's going on. And he sees that they're in an uproar. So he orders Paul, and he doesn't really know Paul yet. He orders Paul to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging. That kind of has a way of getting to the truth of the matter. It was their way of stretching Paul out, lashing him to find out what he was. And this is the approach the commander takes. He doesn't know who Paul is. He just thinks he's this guy that can now speak Greek and Hebrew, and apparently he's Jewish. And he sent him to be scourged so he might find out and know why the Jews shouted against him. And as they bound Paul and as they're stretching him out, Paul says to the centurion who stood by, now listen to this question, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" The answer everybody knew was no. No, you cannot do that. There was a great privilege in Roman citizenship. You cannot, if he's not condemned, you can't harm him in any way. They didn't know he was a Roman citizen. And so when the centurion heard that, he went and he told the commander immediately, saying, "Hey, listen, take care what you do, for this man, Paul, is a Roman citizen." Now, they knew what the implications of that meant. They could be fired easily, and even the penalty, if carried out, was death if they laid hand in this way against a Roman citizen. So the commander came and he said to Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And Paul said, "Yes." Now, I want you to see what we have here and throughout the rest of chapter 23. This is a great courtroom drama. You know, folks in Hollywood, they're trying to make movies today, and we're all interested in what they come up with. But just read the Bible. I mean, it keeps you on the edge of your seat. There's stories of superheroes and drama and action. Hey, following the Lord, there's nothing like it. There's no roller coaster that gives you a thrill like walking with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Read God's word. Well, the commander says, "You're a Roman?" Paul said, "Yes." And the commander said, "You know what? With a large sum of money, I obtained my Roman citizenship." In other words, he was not born free. He was not born a Roman citizen. He had to work and obtain this great privilege. And Paul said to him, "Yeah, but I was born free. I was born with this citizenship." He's getting to know this Paul. Wait, he's a very educated man. He knows the law. He knows the Hebrew law. He speaks Hebrew. He speaks Greek.
And he is a Roman citizen born free. So immediately, those who were about to scourge and examine him, they withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid. He could lose his job, could be even put to death after he found out that Paul was a Roman and that he had bound him. Now, the next day, as the commander thinks about this, he's not quite sure. Well, then what is the uproar? What has he said that's not true? Nothing. What has he done that everyone's in such an uproar? Well, we've already kind of explained that. So the commander's trying to figure this out. Verse 30, the next day, because the commander wanted to know for certain why Paul was accused by the Jews, he released Paul from his bonds and commanded that the chief priests, the religious heavies of the land, and their council would be gathered together and assembled, and Paul would come and sit in front of them. Now, oh, that we were there to see this boardroom setting with the religious heavies and the high priest gathered and Paul come and sit in front of them. Nobody knew the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, better than Paul. Nobody was more committed to God's word, God's ways. And God had revealed great wisdom to Paul. Well, Paul is seated in front of them, chapter 23, verse 1 now. And Paul, looking earnestly at this council, and believe me, he's not full of hatred. What would you be thinking? Oh, I got to come up with something clever. Or maybe you're thinking, Paul's just simply going to say, hey, I'm sorry, I recant of everything, don't worry, and I'll just be passive. Oh, Paul's not going to back down from the truth, but he loves them. He desires earnestly that they would come to know God. So he says to them, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God up until this day. Hey, I used to be a Pharisee and I was pursuing God the way that I thought was right. God revealed himself to me. Now I am a follower of the way. I'm a follower of Jesus the Messiah. And I have lived in good conscience before God and men. And the high priest evidently didn't want Paul to speak at all. He wanted to put him in his place, and so the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike Paul on the mouth. That's not just a slap in the face, that is a severe blow. And Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Now, just reading that, you might not get what Paul's saying here. A whitewashed wall, I mean, they would paint it white because it was unclean. They didn't want somebody to accidentally stumble upon something like that and defile themselves. In other words, the insinuation was that he may look good on the outside in all his religious paraphernalia, but inside he was dead men's bones. Stunk. You whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law. You're going to press the law up against me. Yet you strike me contrary to the very law that you're trying to uphold. You violate it intentionally. And those who stood by, they spoke to Paul and said, do you revile God's high priest? Ooh. Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. Perhaps his eyesight was bad. We talked about that when we looked at Galatians, at the experience when he was saved, the blinding light. We see passages that might be that way, speaking of his blindness, bad eyesight. Or it could be that the high priest certainly wasn't acting like a high priest, but probably just the fact that Paul had been away, he didn't know that this man was the high priest. Let's just take him at his word. Paul said, I didn't realize he was the high priest because I understand the law. It is written in Exodus 22 that you shall not speak evil of a ruler of the people. Paul says, I take that back. I shouldn't have said that. I'm not doing that intentionally. But when Paul perceived that one part of this council were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council. He said, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee and I am the son of a Pharisee. You see, he's appealing, especially to the Pharisees. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Well, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. And so he's appealing to them that they might embrace, at least support him.
And you see, that was so central to Paul's preaching, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how if we are in Christ, even today, we shall be raised again in Christ. And so when Paul had said this, guess what happened? Well, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the conservatives and the liberals, and they start fighting, and they were divided because, verse 8, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. They don't believe in angels, and they don't believe in the resurrection, and that is why they are sad, you see. But the Pharisees, they embrace that type of biblical theology. And so there arose a loud outcry. And the scribes of the Pharisees, they arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, Paul. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to Paul, if he has some type of a divine revelation, let us not fight against God." That was similar to what Gamaliel warned the religious leaders. Hey, leave the disciples alone. Because if what they say and believe and what they're living for is truly of God, you're going to be fighting against God, not just men. Back off. Now, there arose such a great dissension amongst them, so the commander. Now you remember the commander, he was right there. He was in this boardroom setting, and he's sitting here going, "Aye, aye, aye." There's two groups and three opinions, and poor Paul. I mean, they're fighting. They don't even know what they're fighting over. One of them says, "Paul's fine." I think Paul's fine. So the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled into pieces by this council, he commanded his soldiers. Remember, he's got great authority. He commanded them to go and get Paul, take him by force from amongst this council, and bring Paul into the barracks where he'd be safe. He doesn't seem to be safe in front of the religious leaders or the mob. So he's going to assert himself. Now, I want you to think about this. As Paul is now back in his room, he's not officially under arrest. He's actually kind of being held there for safekeeping. What would you do if you were Paul? What are the thoughts that go through your mind? I mean, if anybody had the opportunity to have a pity party, you guys ever had a pity party before? Woe is me. My health is bad. My finances are bad. My relationships are bad. I look across the street at so-and-so, and they've just got it so good. No one knows how tough it is on me. And I do all these things, and nobody appreciates me. And Paul's sitting there going, "Oh, woe is me." Or he could be. "I'm sitting here pouring my life out for the Gentiles." And while many were being saved, he was also being beaten, stoned almost to death. And then he goes and he's going to appeal to his countrymen, his fellow countrymen, and they rise up to kill him. And then the religious leaders, they're about to tear him apart. And Paul could be sitting in there, "Woe is me. God, what have you called me to? I'm in this mess." But you know what? Paul was unashamed. But even in this moment, as he was standing up, listen, he was standing for what is right. He was unashamed. And because of that, God came and stood by him. Notice this in verse 11. At a time where Paul could really be at a low point in his life, it says, "And the following night the Lord stood by him." And I want to encourage you with this word today, that as you, listen, as you live for righteousness, as you determine and resolve to be the salt and the light of the world, you will be persecuted. And God will come and stand by you. And God will come and stand with you to encourage your heart. He said, "Paul, be of good courage, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness to me at Rome." Paul was not like what we see in Christianity today. Listen, passive Christianity, Christians who are distracted by the things of this world, given over to the entertainment and all the things of this world, are allowing this world to decay, the moral decay, the ungodliness and the lack of truth in the world today, is because Christians aren't being salty. We're being passive. We're keeping our mouths shut. And we are to be like Paul. Listen,
If Jesus had preached the same message that most pastors preach today, he never would have been crucified. You see these guys on TV and their eloquent feel-good messages. If Jesus would have preached that way, he never would have been crucified. You know, salt can agitate. And when people are accustomed to darkness and people are all of a sudden hit with the light, they don't like the light. And Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Light is not supposed to be passive. Salt is not supposed to be passive. Why was Paul being persecuted? Because he was rude? No. Because he was mean? No. Because he stood for righteousness. And listen, God wants you to do the same thing today. It's no different. God wants you to stand and be a light for righteousness and truth today. Oh, but our lives are so, we're just dealing with our own sin. We can't even be light to the rest of the world. We struggle in our own obedience. I don't want to spend time in the Word. I don't want to stay married. And we just don't do anything that God says, and we're not being light. And the world looks at us and says, that's Christianity. Let us be the light that God has called us to. You see, Paul, they wanted to get rid of Paul. Verse 12, and when it was day, some of the Jews, they banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. This is the conspiracy to kill Paul now. And there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priests and elders, this council. Hey, believe me, it wasn't going to be hard to get them on board either. And they said, we have bound ourselves under an oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, here's what you do. You, therefore, together with the council, suggest to this commander that Paul gets brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we'll lay an ambush and we are ready to kill him before he comes near. Well, guess what? So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, what? Who is this? And why was he there? I don't know. But Paul's sister's son happened to be there. What a coincidence. There are no coincidences in God's kingdom. God is always there to protect the righteous according to his perfect will. And so there's Paul's nephew. He's right there. And he hears of their ambush. And he went and he entered the barracks and he told Paul. Paul wasn't under arrest. He could have a visitor. He goes and sees Paul, his uncle, and he says, Paul, they're going to kill you. And then Paul called one of the centurions over to him, and he says, I want you to take this young man, my nephew, to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So the centurion took the young lad and brought him to the commander, and the centurion told him, Paul the prisoner has called me to him, and he asked me to bring this young man, his nephew, to you, and he has something to say to you. And so the commander said, okay, and he took the young man by his hand, he took him aside, and he asked him privately, what is it that you have to say? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, but you're being used as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait. There's an ambush. They're going to ambush Paul. These men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed Paul. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise and the instruction from you. So the commander's thinking about this. He's thinking about this and he's like, you know what? I'm a pretty discerning guy. And you know what? I think everything you're saying is true. I've seen it for myself. What's going on? And so the commander believes this. And he tells the young lad, he says, tell no one that you have revealed this to me so it doesn't get out. And the commander takes action. He know Paul, as long as he's in Jerusalem, is like being in the middle of a hornet's nest. There's no way he's going to get a fair trial. Something's not right. And he wants righteousness, at least justice, to be upheld. And so he called for the military that was under his authority and responsibility,
whether they understood it or not, about half of his military he's going to use to make sure this has a reasonable ending. And so he called two centurions, each one having 100 under his authority. He says, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea. That's about 100 miles away on the coast. It won't be a hornet's nest. And do this at the third hour. That's under nightfall, 9 o'clock. It just turned night. And then he said, and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. Well, God is just opening up witnessing opportunities after witnessing opportunities for Paul. Everywhere Paul goes, he's sharing the gospel. Some are being saved and some are being upset. Sound like some people I know. Everywhere some people go, people are getting saved or they're getting upset, one or the other. And that's the way it should be with salty people. And so, there he goes. Paul is sent down there, and accompanying him is a letter that the commander wrote. And the commander wrote this letter, and it begins like this in verse 26. Claudius Lysias, and that's how they did it. We put our names at the end of a letter, don't we? And they put their names at the beginning. That's who the commander was. To the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man, Paul, was seized by the Jews, and he was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he is a Roman citizen. And when I wanted to know the reason why they accused him, I brought Paul before their council, this religious group. And I found out that Paul was accused concerning questions of something about their law. In other words, he's like, I still don't get it. It's some issue about their law, and they don't even quite understand. They're fighting amongst themselves about it, and I stood in there, and I couldn't quite understand what it was they were fighting about. But he says about this, but they had nothing charged against Paul, deserving, as far as I could tell, deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for this man to ambush him, I sent him immediately to you, Felix in Caesarea, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. And so we're going to have a trial, but it's not going to be in Jerusalem. Farewell. And the soldiers, as they were commanded, they took Paul and they brought him by night to Antipatris, and that is a Roman area, fortified area, about 40 miles away from Jerusalem. They weren't going to travel the whole distance. In fact, you know, their minivans and their SUVs just couldn't get them much further than that. They had horsepower, right? And the roads were good, but not as good as we have. So they traveled quite a good way to get 40 miles. And they stopped there, and some of the caravan departed back to Jerusalem. The next day, they left the horsemen to go on with Paul and return to the barracks. And when they came now that next day to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, Felix, they also presented Paul to him. And when Felix, the governor, had read the letter, he asked what province Paul was from. Wanted to find out if he had jurisdiction to hear this particular case. And when he understood that Paul was from Cilicia, he said, then, okay, I will hear you when your accusers have come. In other words, the board meeting, hey, all those religious officials, they're going to come here and we're going to figure it out. But we got to wait till they get here as well, and then I'm going to hear this. And he commanded Paul to be kept in Herod's praetorium or headquarters. All right, we're going to pause it there and pick it up. But I want to ask you the question as we close. Why was Paul being persecuted? This is what you have to look into. And then all of a sudden, when you get the answer, be ready to just go like this. Here's the answer. I'm going to apply it to my heart. You see, pressure is going to come. And the more the diamond is cut, if it's genuine faith, the more the diamond is cut, the more it sparkles. And God wants you, when you find yourself to be under pressure, to sparkle for Him, to glorify Him. You know, there was the hurricane that came upon
New Orleans area this past week reminded me of when Fran came in this area, and these big oak trees that I'm like, these trees are so strong, nothing could blow them over. And the storms come and they blow over, and you look inside and you're like, whoa, it was hollow. It was hollow inside. It wasn't strong, and the roots were kind of rotted out. You see, when the storms came, it revealed the depth and the quality of their faith. When the storms come in your life, you're going to be able to reach down with those deep roots that are rooted in Christ, and you will endure and you will make right choices. But listen, I receive so many phone calls. Our pastors receive phone calls. Emergency called me yesterday. Oh, Pastor David, my son. And I want to be there for you, but I tell you now, don't wait until the storm to build on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Because if you are not founded on the rock, when the pressure comes, you're going to topple over. And you're going to be in crisis mode. And I'm going to say, don't you remember when we were sitting there on Sunday morning and I begged you to be in the Word of God, I begged you to believe God, and I begged you to trust God and do it God's way. And you chose to live in the world of entertainment and fluff, and you never dug in. When you're under pressure, what will you do? How will you choose? Paul says, hey, I am not ashamed of the gospel, even under pressure. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Let me ask you today, what do you do when the storms come, when you're under pressure? Will you live for God? Are you rooted in God? Will you testify for God? And if you stand for God, God stands with you, even as he did with Paul. There's no difference in that. I promise you, storms come. And I promise you, I see the difference who those who build on sand and those who build on the rock. Hey, let every part of your life be grounded in the truth of God's word. Live for him. Give for him. Let your life be a shining light for him. Be salty. You know what I mean by that? If you don't remember anything else, just be salty. Be the light. Persecution's going to come if I'm salty. Yeah, that's right, but you're founded on the rock. Be salty. Stand for righteousness, and God stands with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word and the choices that Paul made, which are a testimony to us. Lord, to be sure, if Jesus would have preached a message that most pastors preach today, he wouldn't have been crucified. We need to see saltiness from your people. God, help us to love you, to love people, and to love people enough to say something, to be the people that you intended us to be. Father, I pray that you would bless this time of invitation, and I pray, just like last week, oh God, if there are people here that have never trusted you, never come to the cross and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, today they'd come. Lord, for decisions that need to be made today, Lord, we entrust them to you and ask you to bless this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.